Well, friends, we're going to continue this morning with our sermon series on the book of Revelation. Last week, we looked at chapter 1, and in chapter 1, we learned that Jesus came to the apostle John to give him a vision or a revelation of the things that are about to come. And in the process, the apostle John gets to see Jesus in all of his heavenly glory, and he describes what that glory was like. And that glory, the description he gives us some profound insight on the nature and character of Jesus. When he first saw Jesus in his heavenly glory, he was overwhelmed. But Jesus came to him and said, "Don't be afraid. I want you to write down what I'm going to show you." So today, we're going to tackle chapter 2. And at the time of the writing of Revelation, there were seven major churches in Asia Minor. And Asia Minor is now the present-day country of Turkey. So Jesus has said, "John, I want you to write things down that you see." And the next step then is to dictate a letter from Jesus to each of the seven churches. Each church gets their own individual letter. And in the letter, Jesus states what the condition of their faith is. He talks about the pros. He talks about the cons. He talks about what action to take in order to correct the things that are wrong. And then he also gives them the promise of a reward for doing that corrective action. And then fifth, we're going to take a look at our own present situation as a church. So let's just jump right into the first letter. First letter is to the church in Ephesus. And each letter begins with the phrase, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write." Now, we're not exactly sure what that means, "to the angel of the church at Ephesus," but each letter begins this way. And I don't believe that he is referring to an actual heavenly angel. The word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, and that simply means messenger or deliverer of a message. And so there may have been a person in each church who would, receive messages and pass them on. So that's just a quick explanation. "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. But if you have this in your favor, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now, Ephesus was the Apostle John's home church. The Apostle John actually established, planted that church. He was a co-founder of that church. His co-partner in founding that church at Ephesus was none other than Mary, the mother of Jesus. And if you'll remember, Jesus at his crucifixion said, "Okay, John, you're now responsible for taking care of my mother." And so the church at Ephesus, at first, had these two incredible leaders, the Apostle John, who knew Jesus very intimately, and his own mother, who knew him even more intimately. And so they had very good, solid leadership at first. And I want to give you some facts about the city. Ephesus was a booming city of commerce, and it was an important Roman city. Ephesus was where the Romans had their superior court. And so there were a lot of Roman officials in town. And that's important because, you see, everyone under Roman rule was required to worship the Roman emperor. And what you would do is once a year, you would go to whatever government building, take a pinch of incense, throw it into the fire, and say, Caesar is Lord. That was it. Christians, however, could not do that because Jesus Christ is their Lord. They know that Jesus Christ is the one and only Lord, and so they could not do that. Now, most emperors really didn't care if that happened or not. You know, most emperors tried to play down their divinity. Some even just outright rejected it. And so most Roman emperors really was not hung up on being thought of as a deity and being worshipped. But the emperor at the time of the writing of Revelation was a man named Domitian. And Domitian really relished his identity as a god. And he demanded worship of him. And so his officials rigorously enforced this. And because of this, the church was persecuted. Now add to that situation that there were many, many pagan religious cults and temples who also persecuted the Christians at the Church of Ephesus. Now, in that letter, Jesus states the pros, and they have a lot of good things going for them. He says that they work hard. They did not give up because of hardship, but they did it with great endurance. Now, friends, there are two words in the original Greek New Testament that we can translate as endurance. One word describes the endurance of just, you know, begrudging resignation. I'll just plod through this and wait till it's over. That's one kind of endurance. The other kind of endurance, which is the word that Jesus uses when he says you have had endurance in hardship, the other word for endurance means a gallant type of endurance, that they gallantly defied their oppressors. They drew a line and they made no excuses and they made no apologies. They did not tolerate the Nicolaitans. Now, we don't know much about the Nicolaitans, but they were part of the pagan cult system at the time. More than likely, they had a highly sexualized type of worship, you know, with temple prostitutes and sexual things happened in order to worship whatever deity they did. And they did not tolerate that. Another good thing was that they were careful who they let lead, because it seems that someone would come riding up to the church at Ephesus on a frequent basis and claim to be an apostle. But the leaders would test them. And if he came, did not fail the test, then he was not accepted in. And they have not grown weary. They have continued to grow hard. So they have a lot of good things going for them. However, he says, I have this against you. You have forgot the love that you had at first. You forgot the joy and the love you had when you were first saved. Now, friends, love is the motivation for ministry. The love of God and the love of other people, in that order. That should be our motivation for ministry. Now, at the time of Ephesus, the first generation did do that very well. But that first generation was beginning to die off, and the younger people, the children and grandchildren, were starting to take leadership positions. And the second generation was determined to not let heresy go. But they ended up being very heavy-handed about it. And Jesus was saying, that's not how I treated you when you came to faith. When you came to faith, I restored you gently and graciously. You know, and Jesus was saying, yes, you need to hate the sin, but you need to love the sinner. Now, in 30 plus years of ministry, I've only been in one situation where a couple of people were asked to leave the church. And it was two women. In fact, one of these women was an aunt to the other. And the niece, I won't mention her name, at the time was actually my secretary. And these two women were causing a significant amount of trouble. They were undermining the ministry of the church purposely. They were undermining my ministry. They were constantly stirring up turmoil and had everyone on edge and had everyone arguing. And they were the center of all conflict that was going on. And so the church officers confronted them at separate times. And I was very impressed with how they struck a balance between firmness, fairness, and love. You know, they brought the first lady in and said, you know, your behavior has been unacceptable. It's causing harm to the church. We love you. We want what's best for you. Please stop let us restore peace in the church. Well, she gave all kinds of excuses for her actions. And in the end, the church officers and myself said, well, then maybe you need to go to a different church. And she walked out the door and went to the church up the road. That was her choice. The second person, who was my secretary, was talked to. And again, they struck this perfect balance between firmness, fairness, and love. And she actually did repent of her actions, and she did quit. And believe it or not, by the time I left that church to go to another appointment, she was one of my best supporters. The church at Ephesus, they did not need to worry about attacks from the outside. They handled that very gallantly. Where they were being attacked was on the inside, in the attitude of their heart. That heavy-handedness, that coldness of faith. So friends, let the Holy Spirit check you this morning to see if you are growing cold and hard in your faith. And Jesus said to the Ephesian church that if you repent of your heavy-handedness and overcome it, then your reward will be eating from the tree of life. I want to give a quick description of that. Now, when God created Eden, he planted two trees at the center of the Garden of Eden. One was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and if you eat from that tree, you will now know right from wrong. The other one was the tree of life, and if you eat from that tree, you will live forever and enjoy perfect health. God said you may eat of any of the trees in this garden except for the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And it's not that God didn't want what was best for his children, but we just were not ready to have that. And of course, human nature, when you tell someone not to do something, that's all they can think about. And when we ate from that tree, that's when we fell. And they were cast out of the garden and never had a chance to eat from the tree of life. What Jesus is saying is, overcome this heavy-handedness, and you will eat from the tree of life that will give you healing, wholeness, and health. Let's move on. Look at the letter that Jesus wrote to the church at Smyrna. He says, to the angel of the church at Smyrna, write these words of him who is the first, the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say that they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Smyrna was 25 miles north of Ephesus, and it was a very beautiful city. In fact, people say that it was a beautiful city. It was a beautiful city, the most beautiful city of all times. And there were many Roman officials, and so, of course, worshiping the emperor was rigorously enforced. There was a large Jewish population who gained favor with the Romans because they gave them lots and lots of money to keep the town or the city beautiful. However, the Christians were living in extreme poverty. They were absolutely destitute. They were living at the wall of starvation. At verse 9, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, according to John, these Jews belonged to the synagogue of Satan. In other words, they were not trying to serve God's purpose. Instead, they were serving Satan's purpose. And they were slandering them. And according to John, there were six lies that were being told. According to other biblical sources, there were six lies that were being leveled against the Christians. One, because of communion, we talk about the body and blood of Jesus, eating the body and blood of Jesus. They were accused of being cannibals. They had a weekly custom of having a common meal together, and they referred to that as a love feast. The Jews took hold of that, twisted it, and said, oh no, they're having orgies of lust. Christianity did from time to time split families. Sometimes one of the spouses would convert to Christianity and the other wouldn't. And so now their house was divided. And so the lie that the Jews told is that they are trying to destroy families. The pagan cults also accused the Christians of being atheists because the Christians did not worship an idol. And in their mindset, you have to have an idol in order to worship. They had no idol in the Christian church, so they were atheists. They were also accused of being disloyal to Rome because they would not pay tribute to Caesar. And that part was true. They were also accused of being arsonists because they told of how the world is going to end in flames. Now, they apparently did overcome this oppression because the modern-day city of Smyrna, which it now has a different name, has a large Christian population. There are about 500 Christians spread over 12 churches in present-day Smyrna. And at verse 10, Jesus gives them this promise. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as a victor's crown. Now, at that time, when someone won an athletic event, they were given a crown, a laurel crown of leaves and so forth, usually olive leaves. And it was a sign of victory, and it was a sign of honor. And if you were an important person, you also wore that laurel crown on your head to indicate your importance. Apparently, they did overcome. Now, friends, I want to tell you, this particular letter speaks to me. You see, the United Methodist Church, for many decades now, has slowly but surely been embracing secular culture and advocating things that I know to be contrary to the Word of God. Some of our leaders are embracing the everything, anything goes attitude. Many like-minded pastors have spoken up, but I've remained silent. Why? Well, I was accused, I was afraid of criticism and scorn. And Jesus is telling me, you need to overcome that. So friends, that gives you a little bit of a peek into my soul. The church at Pergamum. To the angel of the church at Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who are holding to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the person who receives it. Now, at the time of Revelations being written, the city of Pergamum was a center for culture and education. They had a library that had a collection of 200,000 scrolls, and people would come from all over the world to come and study those scrolls. They also had many pagan sex cults. And this is why Jesus refers to it as the place where Satan has his throne. You know, in Smyrna, Satan had his synagogue in Smyrna, but he lives in Pergamum. And these false pagan religions were under the control of Satan, and as a result, they would take whatever is good and they would call it evil. And whatever is evil, they would call it good. Now, friends, this sounds a lot like contemporary American culture. It describes too many North American Protestant church denominations, especially the mainline ones, because we keep buckling under the pressure of American culture. You know, the North American Protestant churches call this being inclusive. Now, the word inclusive used to mean that we would take people of all ages, nations, races, and backgrounds, and we would treat them as equals, and we would invite them to worship with us and share the good news with them. That's what inclusiveness originally meant. But nowadays, inclusiveness means anything goes, because we don't want anyone to feel bad. The church at Pergamum was remaining true to their faith. They were not backing down so that the people wouldn't feel bad. In fact, these false religions were pressuring the church to conform to their ways. And they even resorted to intimidation by executing one of their leaders, a man named Antipas. And so on the pro side, they remained faithful under extreme pressure. But verse 14 says this, Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some of you who are holding to the teachings of Balak, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. On the con side, they had members who were beginning to sympathize with these pagan sex cults. They were beginning to say things like, probably, you know, is it really that big of a deal if we eat food sacrificed to an idol? You know, it's still food. It hasn't changed anything in any way. Is it really that big of a deal? Of course, some of them were also thinking, hey, you know, the way these pagan sex cults do things sounds like it might be fun. Jesus' advice to the leaders of the church at Pergamum was repent. Deal with these people. Deal with these people, and if they persist, put them out of the church. Jesus was saying, listen, dealing with these people, that's your job. Don't make me come and do your job for you, because it will not go well. Now, I want to go back to the phrase that it says that Satan had his throne in Pergamum. The point that Jesus was making is that the Christians should not try to escape from evil influence of the world. Instead, they should overcome it. Verse 16, he says this, repent therefore, otherwise I will come soon to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You know, apparently the church at Pergamum did not do this, because in the modern day city that is adjacent to the original site of Pergamum, there is not a single church, which is too bad, because they passed up a double blessing. And Jesus had promised them two blessings. He said, first of all, I will give you some of the hidden manna to eat. Now, without going into a very lengthy explanation, what he was promising with that is that I will build your faith very strong. I will build your church very strong. And then he said, I'll also give you a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to you and me. And that requires a little bit of explanation. At the time, the juries or judges would use black and white stones to render a verdict. You know, so the black stone meant no or guilty. The white stone meant yes or innocent. And Jesus is saying, I will give you the white stone. I will say, yes, I accept you. And there'll be a new name written on it. And in their understanding, a name reflected a person's character, what they would become. And so this new name means that Jesus has not only strengthened them spiritually, so much so that they are a different person who needs a new name to describe their new glorified nature. And they pass that up. So friends, this morning, let the Holy Spirit check you. Have you grown cold in your faith? Is faith just a bunch of rules to be enforced? If so, repent. Remember the early days of your salvation. Remember the joy and the peace and the love that you had. And then show that same kind of kindness to other people that God the Father has shown to you. Or maybe you have let the world's values infect your Christian values. If that's the case, once again, he says, repent. Don't let other people's opinion of you matter, because God's opinion of you is the only one that matters. And by the way, biblical Christianity will offend the world because it is contrary to the world. So friends, let the Holy Spirit check you as an individual, and may the Holy Spirit check us as a church. Amen.